What a privilege to have the opportunity to speak to you this morning. You know, I was thinking about Father's Day, thinking about God as my father. A lot of people have told lies about my daddy. A lot of people have said some things that aren't necessarily true about my dad. A lot of people, and maybe you're among the people who maybe have said some of those things in the past, or maybe you've believed some of those things that others have said about our dad in the past. And what I want you to realize this morning is that your image of God, how you see God the Father, how you see Him, will directly affect your attitude, will directly influence your motives, your desires, your actions, even your words is going to be influenced by your view of God. How you see God ultimately affects how you see yourself. And there's some lies that have been told about my daddy. Some lies. Some people think that God is this cosmic policeman. That he's, you know, if you break the law, if you break any one of his laws, if you break one of the Ten Commandments, that he's going to write you a ticket. Maybe he'll even put you in jail. Some people believe that God is this cosmic, maybe he's this cosmic genie. If you say the right things or you do the right things, then he'll give you three wishes. And if you're lucky, maybe he'll give you more. Maybe you can wish for more wishes. You ever tried that? Maybe people think that God is this cosmic Santa Claus. Like if you're nice, if you don't make the naughty list, and we spend our whole lives trying to get off the naughty list by our actions and our attitudes and how we behave. And some people view God as this cosmic Santa Claus. If I'm on the nice list, then he's going to be benevolent to me. That when I do nice things, he's going to do nice things for me. Some people believe that God is just this cosmic killjoy. That he's got this list of things that that he does not want you to do. And that's what he's all about, is preventing you from doing anything that would bring you joy or happiness in this life. He's this cosmic killjoy. Some people think that God is just this cosmic controller, that he is manipulating and moving circumstances and events and weather and all tornadoes, all kinds of, we even see these in our insurance policy, that the insurance companies believe that God is in control because they dub certain things as acts of God, right? And maybe you're not covered for those, right? I just want to destroy all of those views today. I want to set the record straight that my daddy, my God, is better than that. Some people think that God is like the Godfather. Anybody see that movie? Like he's this mafioso, right? Like if he's going to respect those who pay him respect. He's going to protect those who pay. People even have this view of God, like if they pay their tithes, and we have this statement, pay our tithes, like we're paying God off. He's going to protect us. He's going to watch over us. They have this view of God as a Godfather. But if you get on his bad side, say hello to my little friend. Now, if you get on his bad side, he's going to unleash some fury and some wrath upon you. That's how a lot of people see God in these ways that maybe he was depicted like that. I thought Eddie was going to preach my message this morning. It was a great offering, man. It was awesome. But because of the Old Testament and because of the things that we see in the Old Covenant and the way that he related to his people, people have gotten some messed up views of who God is. But we are New Covenant people. We are New Testament people. This is sadly how some people view God as the Godfather. But God isn't the Godfather. He's a good father. He's the good father. And that's the title of my message today. If you're taking notes, he is the good father. He's the good father. And we want to honor him today by what we say and how we portray him. I believe that probably in a number of churches today that God's going to be told lies about. You know, and I think maybe at one point in my life, I probably have said some lies about him because of how I believed, what I believed, what I believed people said about him. And I believed the lie, and I started saying some of these things, and I held these same beliefs. I think about my brother. We saw a video of him. This is fascinating to me, guys, that he is teaching the Essential Eight. Because I remember years ago talking to him about healing, and he believed that Yeah, God could heal, but maybe it wasn't his will to heal all the time. And I listened to a message that he preached a couple of weeks ago, last week, about healing. And he says, it is absolutely, I'm adamantly certain that it is God's will for everyone to be healed. I'm like, praise the Lord. Yes, you can change your viewpoint of God. Where you see God is, maybe he's manipulating, maybe he's utilizing circumstances and sickness to teach you a lesson. Maybe you, at one point in your life, you saw that as truth, and that's who God is. You can change. Your mind can be renewed to the truth of who God is. He's not the Godfather. Oh, you cross me, I'll break your legs. You're going to learn a lesson. He is the good Father. He is the good Father. And maybe in your life, maybe when you were growing up, you didn't have a good earthly father. And a lot of times we get this, we see this picture of who God is displayed in the image of who our father is. And so it can kind of be skewed. And maybe you grew up, as Eddie said, maybe there you were in one of those homes where there wasn't a father around. And I'm sorry for that. The scripture, however, says in Psalm 68:5 that God is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. This is God. He's a father to the fatherless. And he, even though you may not have had an earthly father who was a good father, when you come into the family of God, you have a good father. And you are his child. I feel like I'm a good dad. How many dads out there, you say, hey, I feel like I'm a pretty good dad. Okay, have some confidence, men. Can I tell you you're a good dad? Just raise your hand and say, in faith, and say, I'm a good dad. All right. I feel like I'm a good dad. I mean, I spend time with my daughters. I've got a 6-year-old and an 18-month-old. I provide for them. I show them affection. I tell them how much I love them. I try to do nice things for them. But I'm keenly aware of my failures. Like, I feel like I fail every day. I mean, I get mad when my kids don't do what I ask them to do. Any dads identify with that? I mean, I can get a temper sometimes. I say things that I don't mean. I do things I shouldn't do. Like, I'm a pastor, but I'm not perfect. I mean, I wish I was perfect. I wish I didn't mess up and make mistakes every day, but thank God for his grace. I have to apologize to my kids sometimes. That's humbling. I have to ask for their forgiveness. Sometimes I get annoyed because they don't do what I ask them to do. Sometimes I yell when I should be patient. I mess up constantly. But here's the deal. Where your earthly father fails or has failed you in the past, your heavenly father never will. He never will. I'm reminded of the scripture in Matthew 7 that says, you know, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a snake? And how many dads you're going to be like when your kid asks for a sandwich, hey, here's a snake. Nobody would do that, right? And this, you know, Jesus says, hey, if you though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Let me trip over this. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, Eddie hit the nail on the head, and he said that Jesus really revealed God as Father. Before, in the old covenant, nobody ever called God Father. I mean, at best, we were servants. We could be servants of God. We could never be children of God in the Old Testament. But Jesus came to reveal God as Father, and he said this multiple times. He says this in his prayer in John 17:6 in the Amplified. We'll put this on the screen for you. He says, I have manifested your name. Think about that. Your name. What is he talking about? Is he talking about Jehovah? Your name Jehovah? No, because they already knew the name of Jehovah. They knew Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. They knew Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. They knew Jehovah. They knew the great I am, didn't they? They knew God as I am. He said, I have manifested your name. What name is he talking about? Father, Abba, Daddy. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your, look at that, your real self. Everybody say real self. Listen to me. This blows my mind. He says, I have come to reveal the Father, your real self, to the people you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed and kept your word. Here's the deal. You look at Jesus, you see the Father. He says, I've come to manifest your name. I've come to reveal your real self. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. He said it over and over. John 10:30, he said, the Father and I are one. John 12:44, Jesus shouted to the crowds, If you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. See Jesus, see the Father. Everybody say that. See Jesus, see the Father. And this is that's just a couple of references here. It's all throughout the Gospels where he makes these sweeping statements. Me and God, we are the same. You look at me, you see God. I and the Father are one. He says this in John 14, beginning with verse 6. You can turn there. You can follow on the screen. It's right there. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. Listen to this. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And listen to how the disciples just let it fly over their head. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Really, Philip? Really? I could see Jesus. I mean, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, psh, psh, psh. Have you not listened to a word that's coming out of my mouth? He keeps saying this over and over. Me and the Father are one. Hey, when you see me, you've seen the Father. That's what he says. Jesus replies, I was just scratching my head like, really? Philip. But wait a second. Is there a glimpse of Philip in any of us? Has there ever been a time where you question the will of God for your life and you said, well, maybe God isn't that good. Maybe this sickness, God's not going to take care of me. Maybe there is a lesson I should be learning in the middle of this. Have you ever caught yourself thinking those things about God? And Jesus is probably like, have I been with you all this time, he says. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Believe that I am in the Father. Believe what I'm telling you. Believe what I'm saying. But also, I mean, if you don't just believe what I'm saying, believe what I'm showing you. Believe the work that I'm doing. Believe the miracles. Believe that I'm exhibiting the heart of God through his love. Hey, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. I still can't wrap my head around this disbelief, but isn't that kind of the MO of the disciples? And they're learning, and we can't fault them for that. And some of us are newly disciples, and we're learning, and God can't fault us for that when we have questions. And I'm not saying you shouldn't ever have questions. I think it's okay for you to have questions. But I also know where to find the answer. See Jesus, see the Father. Say it again. See Jesus, see the Father. It should always be something you come back to. Whenever there's a question about who God is in your life and what he wants for you, what he desires for you, always go back to Jesus. If I think about this, if I'm considering, and we'll go along this line of sickness. If I'm ever considering that God is wanting to teach me a lesson through sickness, what should I do? See Jesus, see the Father. And so I go back and I look in the ministry of Jesus and I'll look there and I'll say, well, did Jesus ever come across anybody and hit him in the leg with a baseball bat and say, there, I broke your leg. What can you learn from this? I mean, do we see Jesus ever when he encountered the masses of people who came to heal him from healing? He says, yeah, you're good enough. take care of your blindness. No, I don't know about that. I don't know about that diabetes. It's, you know, I think you can kind of live with it. Maybe you could take some medicine to help with it. Here, take two of these, call me in the morning. Do we ever see Jesus doing that? Do we ever see Jesus doing that? Can you show me in the scripture where Jesus said, it's okay for you to be sick. Go on your way, you'll be okay. No, never. Many times in the scripture it says he healed them all. Everyone who came to Jesus in faith received healing. Everybody. They were all healed. See Jesus, see the Father. And this is God's will for us. This is God's will for us. But so many times maybe we question that. If you ever have a question about who God is he a good father or isn't he? Let's go back to Jesus. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And just believe me. Just believe what I'm saying to you is true. But if you don't believe me, at least believe the works that I do. At least believe what I'm doing is an expression of the Father's heart. And what did he do? He went about doing good. Acts 10:38 says he was benevolent. And then he went about healing all who were oppressed by the enemy. For God was with them. God was with them. So if we see Jesus and we see the Father, then we can see some sweeping characteristics about God. We can see some things about God, and I want to highlight just three things for you today. Maybe you've seen these in your earthly family. Maybe you haven't. I hope you have at least seen a glimpse of these. The major characteristic that Jesus came to show us about God is that God is love. Everybody say that. God is love. God is love. He loves you. He loves you. I want that to sink in today. It's something for you to say to somebody, or you wear the shirt, you know, Jesus hearts you or whatever. But it's more than just a phrase, and it's more than just something in our earthly language that we have a concept or an idea of, this idea of love. You know, I said this before, like I love Krispy Kreme donuts, but is that the same love that I have for my wife? I certainly hope not. She certainly hopes not. You know, I don't eat Krispy Kreme donuts all the time. I'm sure my wife would want me to spend more time with her than I do with Krispy Kreme donuts. You see the understanding and the misconception that we can have even when we say, well, God loves you. We can have this idea that God loves me when I'm good. But God maybe doesn't like me when I mess up. I want you to know that God is pleased with you regardless of your performance. He is pleased with you. Sometimes it's hard to wrap your mind around this. Especially in our society, in our culture, how we're raised, how we raise our kids. God is pleased with you regardless of your performance. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. We have to go back to that because I said, see Jesus, see the Father. We see this in the ministry of Jesus in you know, a number of ways, and we'll get to those in a second. But we see this most of all when we see in Luke chapter 3, and we'll put the scripture on the screen for you. This is Jesus' baptism before he really goes into ministry mode. Check this out. Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. Listen to this. Listen to the voice. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Let me ask you a question. Like, this is before Jesus' earthly ministry. Had he raised anybody from the dead yet? Had he healed any sick person yet? Had he fed the 5,000? Did he make all A's on his report card? I don't know about that. No evidence in scripture about that. But he says, before he did anything, God the Father looks at him and says, you're my son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. I am pleased with you regardless of your performance. Regardless of what you do, before you ever do anything, I'm pleased with you. Before you ever live up to my expectations of who I think you should be, I'm pleased with you. And this is good for us. Because we make mistakes. Because I do get annoyed with my kids sometimes. But God looks at me and says, I'm pleased with you. Regardless of your mistakes. Regardless of what you do wrong. Regardless of what you do well. I am pleased with you. Everybody say that. God is pleased with me. Just let that sink in for a second. He loves me, he loves me, but not only does he love me, but with me, he's well pleased. Regardless of what I do. The second thing that Jesus really came to show us about the Father was this word called grace. This concept of grace. And grace is more than just a concept. Grace is embodied in the person of Jesus. It's all about who he is. And we see this. Grace is, to simplify it, grace is that God gives me what I don't deserve. What I don't deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, okay? And we all have these moments where we feel like we perform well, right? We feel that we deserve some sort of praise or reward. Like when I was growing up, I did pretty well in school. I was a smart kid. And so, I'd come home with my report card. I'd get all A's. And, I'd come in, I'd show my parents, and I'd expect $5 for every A. That's how it started off in the early days. You remember that, Pop? $5 for every A. The next report card came, and they saw we made all A's again. And then they were like, I don't know if I can keep affording this. So it got down to like a dollar for every A. Deflation. So you get these rewards over and over. And finally, it just became expected behavior. If you made a C, you're going to get punished. If you made all A's, you're good. If you made a C, you're like, what's up with this? Set the bar too high. Or this, one thing we started to do, like, as a parent, you read all these blogs and you're thinking, how can I, and you read books. There's thousands of books on parenting. I mean, when I first became a dad, I was petrified. Like, I didn't even like kids that much. Like, little kids. If I'm honest, like, really, I didn't even really like little kids that much. Thought they were gross and they smelled bad. And I mean, they're always trying to give you food that they've already eaten. Who does that? Kids do. Kids. Here, I've already half eaten this lollipop. You try. Ugh. Germs. So I never really liked kids until I had my own. And so I was terrified, like, how do I be a good dad? So we got these books. I got Parent Power by John Roseman. I got, like, The Expectant Father by some other, guru. And, like, reading these books, how do I become a good dad? Read multiple books, and they all tell you different things. And one of them is talking about your kids, how to get them to behave. Like, this wasn't really an issue until your, like, Karis became, like, a toddler, like 2 years old, and they say it's, expect the terrible twos. They're coming. Be prepared. And here's how you be prepared. You get the chart, and you get the stickers, and you put the rewards out there, and you say, well, if you get so many stickers, then you're going to get a bag of M&Ms, or you get so many stickers, and then we'll take you to the movies, or you get so many stickers, and then we'll buy you a treat. Or you get a bag of treats, a treasure of treats, if you will. And if they earn so many stickers, then you can give them a treat. And this will foster good behavior in your child. And so we said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to try this. We're going to get the old sticker chart. And we're going to get the stickers with the cute princesses on it. And the flowers. And if you have daughters, you have to do all this. Can't get stickers with baseball bats. And someday. So we did the sticker chart, and some days it would work beautifully. It would work perfectly. And it's always a bribe. Now, remember the sticker chart. If you do this, then you'll get a sticker. And if you earn 10 stickers, then you get a prize. And it's always like, I felt horrible, though, every time I'd use that as like a disciplinary technique. when she's misbehaving or not acting the way she should, I'm like, remember the sticker chart. Remember the sticker? Oh, I'm going to take away one of your stickers. You miss. Oh, I'm going to take away two stickers. Don't talk back. Three stickers now. Now sit there and cry while I take away all your stickers. What kind of dad am I? What have these books done to me? That's not a gracious father. And so as we, you know, kind of got away from the sticker chart, sometimes I threaten to pull it back out. As we gotten away from the sticker chart, I tried to teach my daughter about grace and this concept of grace. We named our daughter after the Greek word for grace, charis, which means grace and favor in the Greek. Really this kind of new concept that Jesus came to introduce. He gives me what I don't deserve. And so we said, let's try to teach charis about grace. After all, it is her namesake. And so, you know, there's one particular week at school. This is just this last year in kindergarten, wherein they don't do the stickers, but they do the points. You got the plus points, and then you get the minus points. And they've taken it to the 21st century with an app that you can get called Class Dojo. Any parents know Class Dojo? All right. Any teachers use Class Dojo, you evil people? No, just kidding. Anita, I saw you. So here it is. So it's this reward system based upon rules and following certain levels of behavior, right? So this one particular weekend, we'd praise her. You know, you get the plus points. She'd come home. I got 2 plus points today. Oh, yes, you did so good. So proud of you. Oh, this is like the anti-grace message here. I love you when you have good points, when you have plus points days. And then she'd come home and she would never tell us. Like, you'd never fess up about minus points. You would always have to check the Class Dojo. Thanks for that. Just reminding us of our children's failures over and over and over. And so this one week, she just had a bad week, and she had -5 points, you know, in her little circle, then this like a pie chart thing. And it's mostly if you do well, it's in the green, and you're like, yeah, good job. If you don't do so well, it's got a lot of red on there. Red is the angry color. And so this one particular week, it was pretty red. And we said, well, we're going to teach Karis about grace. And there was some kind of movie or something she wanted to do that week. And so we sat her down and we said, you know what? According to our old sticker chart system, like, you would have to earn this. Like, you would have to do so well. And if you got so many points at school, then you would earn a trip to the movies. But this week, you didn't do so well. Like, according to the standards at school and the rules that they hold for you. And this is not how I talk to my 6-year-old. But In children's terms, and I have to learn that, you know, that she's not 16, that she's 6. I'm like, you don't deserve to go to the movies, but we're going to take you anyway. We're going to give you something you don't deserve. This is what grace is. Even though you didn't earn this prize, you didn't earn this special outing, you didn't earn this, we're going to take you. And this is what grace is. I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. And so she's learned that. She's learned that. You ask her after church today, hey, Karis, what is grace? She'll say, it's getting something you don't deserve. And that's what Jesus came to show us. He did that so often in his ministry, give people what they didn't deserve. But one particular instance comes to mind, and it's this image of him on the cross, and he's got the two criminals on either side. You remember the story. It's found in Luke 23. And one of the criminals is just like, hey, you know, who are you, you know? Like, really taunting him. But the other criminal, says in verse 40, but the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Did this man do anything to deserve to be in heaven, to go to paradise? No, he himself was aware of the fact that he didn't deserve heaven. We deserve to die, he says. Then he looks over at Jesus, and I don't know what kind of audacity this guy had to request to be in heaven with Jesus. But If there ever was a picture of grace, it's this encounter right here. Somebody who deserved to die, who deserved hell. Jesus says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Because he believed. That's grace. That's a picture of grace. Getting something you don't deserve. The other thing that Jesus came to show us is the flip side of grace, and that's mercy. Everybody say mercy.
Mercy.
Mercy is he doesn't give me what I do deserve. And amen, Ben. For those of us with a dark past, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. He doesn't give me what I do deserve, because when we mess up, sometimes we deserve punishment. The law would say, you deserve to be punished. But Jesus would say, you don't deserve to be punished. I want to show you mercy. Even though you did deserve to be punished, I'm going to show you mercy. And I've seen this in my relationship with my dad. He's had this fascination with like old cars and these hot rods for a long time, like ever since you were a kid probably. And so he had a bunch of old cars. He had a 72 Roadrunner with a 440 engine and an air grabber hood. All the guys say, my papa once got it up to 145 miles per hour. And he probably, I don't know if he got stopped, but that was mercy there. Was it a road race?
Yeah.
All right. Great example. He had a 67 Firebird, a 67 Camaro, a 71 Challenger, a 68 Mustang, a 72 Chevelle, and a 71 Ford Pinto. Okay. But one car that Dad had that I'll never forget was the 71 Monte Carlo. Because ever so often, Dad would let us drive these cars, not all of the cars that he had while we were growing up and were able to drive. And we really didn't understand how awesome these cars were when we got to drive them to high school. We were embarrassed. I mean, Dad had a 72 Chevelle, this SS, and this thing was sweet. Like, I look back on it, I'm like, man, this is a sweet ride. I wish I would drive that today. Sucker is a hot rod, man. But I was embarrassed to drive this to school. Why? What was wrong with me? Because I cared. All my friends had new cars, and I'm like, I want to be like them. Teenagers, young adults, man, don't care what anybody thinks about you. Sometimes you're cooler than what you think they think you are. You follow that? So I was embarrassed to drive these old cars, but some of my friends were like, man, that is a bad car. I like that. And I'm like, oh, you really do? So his self-esteem started to build a little bit. But the 71 Monte Carlo, I actually enjoyed driving to school. So we would drive, I'd drive it to school, drive it to work sometimes whenever he'd let me. And one day, I backed out of the driveway. I turned a little too sharp and scratched the side of the Monte Carlo. And here, Dad, why don't you tell the rest of the story? You remember what's going on?
Yeah, I remember.
Come on, stand up here. Come on.
Yeah, I remember it. He wasn't that great of a driver. Still isn't.
Hey, easy, easy.
But he is. That was one of my prized cars, and he did back out of the driveway. And he did scratch it up, and instead of being manning up, as people say all the time, he wrote me a letter. Dear Father, I backed into the Monte Carlo. I hope you're not mad. Well, at first I was mad. So, but one thing about the Monte Carlo, I just wanted to make sure he was all right. And once I found out he was all right, I wanted to beat him half to death. And I loved that car. It was black. I love black. And so I did just the opposite of that. So don't worry about it. It's just a car. That's all it is. It's just a car.
Yeah.
So I showed him grace. You're lucky, boy.
That's right. I'm still alive. I'm still alive today. Thanks for not killing me, Dad. I mean, every ride, I deserve to be punished at least. I deserve to at least go like a week without any allowance. I don't even think we had allowance. I deserve to like have my old Motorola cell phone, the ginormous thing, taken away for a week or something. But he didn't do any of that. He said, son, all is forgiven. Even when I wasn't, like I was afraid. I was afraid to tell my dad about that thing. So I chickened out and wrote him a note. And then stayed away for a while. And maybe he'd bring it up, maybe he wouldn't. But he said, all is forgiven. All is forgiven. And he showed me mercy. And Jesus, in his ministry, I mean, he was famous for this. I mean, he told parables about this. He told parables about people getting not getting what they deserved. He displayed this in his own ministry. Remember the woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8? The Pharisees, the religious people of the day, they wanted to stone her. Actually, the law demanded justice because of her mistake, because of her failure. Maybe it wasn't a mistake. Maybe it was intentional. Maybe she wasn't lured into this relationship. Maybe it was an intentional thing. I don't know. I do know that they didn't bring the man out who was caught in the act of adultery. You ever thought about that? Maybe he was one of them. The Bible doesn't say. That's deep thoughts with Nate Barber. But we do know that all of them wanted to stone said woman for her act of adultery. They wanted to take out her due punishment and to enact it right there in front of Jesus. And they wanted to catch him in something. You know, they wanted to make Jesus look bad. So they brought her to Jesus and said, hey, the law says this is what's supposed to happen right now. She deserves to die. And you remember the image of Jesus. He stoops down on the ground and starts doodling, playing hangman or something. I don't know what he does. Bible doesn't say. Some speculate that maybe he started writing down some sins. But I don't know if that's true because God's a God of grace. Like, if there's anybody who's going to remind you of sin, it's the enemy, not Jesus. And so, you know, I find fault in that speculation. I don't know what he wrote, but what he did say, he said, let any of you without fault, you cast the first stone. And one by one, plop, 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 all the stones fell. And then the woman's left there. They walk away, the Pharisees, the religious people do. And Jesus is left there with the woman, and he looks up at her and he says, hey, where's all your accusers? Where are they? And then she says, they've left. And he goes, well, I don't condemn you either. The only one who had the right, the only one who was without sin that could have picked up a stone, he said, I don't condemn you. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you mercy. And this is what Jesus came to show us. He came to show us love. He came to show us grace. He came to show us mercy. And he came to show us that because he wanted us to have a picture of the good Father. The other thing that I wanted to tell you this morning is something about DNA. You see, I look like my dad. Like we stand here beside each other and you can see the resemblance. My kids look like me. Like, your kids look like you. You look like your dad. I mean, we have a resemblance, right? We resemble our fathers. We resemble our mothers as well, but we resemble our fathers. So I want to tell you that you look like your daddy. You look like your daddy today. You look like your daddy. You see, now, I mean, we can go back to the beginning. We say, well, you were made in his image. But wait a second. You were made in his image, but then sin entered the picture and distorted that image. Sin entered the picture, and the only way now to really look like your daddy is to enter into relationship with the Father through Jesus. Because at that point, you are born again, and your spiritual DNA changes from being in Adam to being in Christ. And now you have the DNA of your Father, and because you are a Christian, you're born again, you look like your daddy. So when people see you, they should see the good Father. Let's take this a step further. When people see you, they should see the good Father. They should see someone displaying love regardless of people's performance. They should see someone giving somebody grace, something that they don't deserve. They should see people showing mercy to those around them, not paying people back for what they do deserve. It says in 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature, his spiritual DNA. and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I want to invite you to stand to your feet just for a moment, because I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can bow your head and you can close your eyes, everybody. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to enter in relationship with the good Father, I want to give you this opportunity. I want to give you this invitation, this offer that you can't refuse and shouldn't refuse, to accept Christ as your Savior and enter into a relationship with the Father that Jesus came to show us. He is a good Father, and He loves you with a limitless love, with a lavish love. And He shows you grace through His Son. He gives you what you don't deserve. And then He shows you mercy regardless of your past mistakes. He doesn't give you what you deserve, but instead He offers you a life everlasting and an abundant life here on earth. He is a good Father. That's who He is. And we are loved by Him. That's who we are. So if you're here today and that's you and you say, I don't know where I stand with God. I don't know if I die today or 100 years from now, whether I would go to heaven or not. And I want to know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven. I want to enter a relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son. You say, that's me. I want to know God as my Father. Would you just lift your hand in boldness today and say, that's me. I want to know God as my Father. I want to enter a relationship with Jesus for the first time today. Hallelujah. Amen. Awesome. Praise God. I want to invite you to say this prayer with me, whether you raise your hand or not. Believe this in your heart. The scripture says in Romans 10:9, if you believe with your heart that God raises Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, you will be saved. So the act of believing and confessing is the way that you enter in relationship with God the Father through Jesus. So I want to lead you in this prayer. Everybody say this, if you will, and believe this in your heart. Say, God, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross and You raised Him from the dead. Jesus, be my Lord. I accept You. Thank You for showing me the Father. And thank You for enabling me to show the Father to others. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did say that prayer for the first time, we're going to have some prayer partners standing up here in just a moment. I want you to come up to them and talk to them and tell them about the decision that you made this morning. They've got some information, some resources to give to you. God's a good dad. He's a good dad, isn't He? I'm honored to be one of His kids. You know what? I want some more brothers and sisters. I want His family to expand. I want Him to adopt some more people. Don't you? And you know what? It's our responsibility, it's our privilege to really tell the world about how good our dad is and to invite them into relationship with Him. So I want to encourage you this week as you go throughout your week to give life, to be a reflection of God the Father, to recognize that God the Father is in you because of Jesus, and you reflect Him to a lost and dying world around you. And you can help Him adopt some kids. You can. I want to show the world how good my dad is. I want to tell him that He is the good Father. Would you commit to joining me in doing that? Would you renew your commitment to expressing the heart of God to a lost and dying world? I want to pray for us as we do that, as we close our service. Father, we thank You that You are good. That You show us love and grace and mercy. That You reveal those things through Your Son, Jesus. And that You've given us this awesome privilege of revealing that to others, of sharing what we know and how we've been treated, how we've been forgiven with the world around us. And so, Father, I pray for boldness for us, that we would do that with such audacity and such boldness that people would take note of that and they would hear what we have to say, and that their eyes would be open to the truth of who You are. And And Father, may we display that by how we treat them with love and with grace and with mercy. May we do that with our words, whether we're posting on Facebook or we're interacting with people in the office. May we express your heart towards people, that you love them regardless of who they are, that you died for the whole world. All of them. There's not one person on this planet that you didn't die for, regardless of their choices, regardless of their behavior. So, Father, we pray that laborers would go out into the world to reach the world, and we commit to becoming those laborers today, to share the truth, to be a reflection of you. Thank you for your help. And lastly, Father, we want to wish you a happy Father's Day. You're the best dad of all. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.